Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Panic Podcast for a brand new week. We are up to the fifth thing the Lord wants His people to delight in. So get your Bibles and open them up to Psalm 119. Because we're going to get started in just a minute. A brand new week, but we are heading back to Psalm 119. It's been a long time since we've studied that, but that was a long study. That was back when we first started the Panic Podcast, way back in the early days of the pandemic that disrupted so many lives. As I say, we're up to the fifth thing that the Lord wants His people to delight in. There are many, many things throughout the Bible that God's people should delight in, and I've picked seven. To refresh your memories, God wants His people to delight in Himself. Isaiah 58:14. God wants His people to delight in His will. Psalm 40:8. God wants you to delight in your future. Psalm 37:11. And God wants His people to delight in the Lord's protection, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 3. And as I say, we're going to journey back to the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 119, for the fifth thing God wants us to delight in. And it's Psalm 119, verses 24 and 35. Your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors, verse 35. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. All right. Now, Psalm 119, in case you've forgotten, it's the longest psalm in the Psalter, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the Word of God. The psalmist, who is unknown to us, though some scholars attribute it to David, he's writing it as an old man, reflecting back on the days of his youth. It extols the virtues of knowing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, and really ordering your life around the Word of God for an astonishing 176 verses. The whole psalm is worth studying, which we've done, and is probably worth looking at again periodically. Reading through it, just so you don't ever lose your appreciation for the power of God's Word. Now, what is it that makes the Bible such a valuable book? We had a visitor in church a couple weeks ago, and his church isn't open yet, if you can believe it. And I just want to say a word about that. I'm going to be perfectly straight up honest with you. If you're a member of a church that is still not open, you need to find a church that is open. This thing of churches still doing services exclusively online is ridiculous. That's my opinion. I certainly don't mean to offend anybody, but the head of the church is Jesus Christ. It's not your governor. It's not your mayor. I believe there's a time for civic disobedience, let's say, and this is it. You need to find a church that's open and get in that church and start worshiping with the body of Christ and studying the Word of God together with other people outside of your family. But what is it? That's the end of my rant. What is it that makes the Bible such a valuable book? Well, over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us something really important. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. These are really the go-to verses as to why the Bible is so important. All Scripture is God-breathed. Got it? 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those two verses are key in understanding why the Bible is so important and why knowing it is critical for every single Christian, not just your pastor. Now, first, take note of the word that starts 2 Timothy 3:16, the word all. It's a tiny word, just three letters, yet its implication is huge. Every single word of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is important. No book of the Bible is less important than another. Every book of the Bible is important because every book is inspired. The Greek word translated inspired means God breathed. God breathed His word into the minds and hearts of the men who wrote it down. They were not robots. God used the personalities, the level of education, style of writing of each of the human writers of Scripture, so that they would write down His word, expressing it with their own style, so that all people could read it later and understand it. God gave some 40 men His word to write down, and they in turn have given it to us. At the moment God is finished speaking to us, He has nothing new to say to us today. Now, you might think that if God were able to speak from heaven, he would have something new and profound to say. That's not the case. God, if He were to speak from heaven today, would not add a single thing to what He's already said in His Word. That's how complete a revelation the Bible is of God's mind and His thoughts. Now, does God think thoughts and think things other than what's recorded in the Bible? Of course He does. But He has told us, He has revealed to us as much of His mind and His thoughts as He deems important for us to know. Now, I know that when we cross over to the other side, when we pass on and when we are ushered into God's presence, we will have an eternity to discover God's mind, as my dad would say, to pick His brains. But for now, we must be content with what's in the Word of God. Okay? And if anybody comes to you claiming to be a prophet, claiming that God told me something, and it's something that's not already in Scripture, run. Run like crazy from that lunatic. And second, the Bible is all we need in terms of doctrine. It contains what we should believe about God and all things related to Him. Third, the Bible is good to read and know because it brings conviction to us. In other words, it points out when we're wrong. It reveals to us what sin is and what it isn't. As a matter of fact, the Bible is a useful way to see if God is moving in your life or not. How about that? What I mean by that is this. If you can read the Bible just like you would read any other book, it doesn't move you in any particular way, then God probably isn't moving in your life. And that's not His fault, by the way. It's yours. But if the Bible convicts you as you read it, then you know that God is at work in your heart. Fourthly, the Word of God will correct you when you're wrong. Nobody can be right 100% of the time. Not even me. The Bible straightens you out and puts you back on the right path. Fifth, the Bible instructs you, or we could also say it disciplines you. It reveals to you how you should live, kinds of attitudes you should adopt, how best for you to interact with the world around you. The reason the Bible has this power is so that you will become a mature believer. You don't grow in your faith simply by praying about it or by going to Sunday school although if you don't, you should. Going to church won't make you grow up, but you should still go to church. The Bible is the power of God that will get you ready to face life head on and live life the way God wants you to. One of the great things about the Bible is that it frequently illustrates the fact that life is full of choices. There are two ways that you can choose to live your life. God gives you the choice. You can live according to the teachings of Scripture, or you can live according to your own set of values. There's always a choice. Critics of Christianity often like to portray our faith as tyrannical. That is, the Christians don't have any choices whatsoever. That's not at all true. In fact, I would say there's more freedom in Christ than in the world. The thing is, however, God will never make choices for you. You have the ability to choose to live the life He wants for you, or you may choose to make your own way. Psalm 1 is an excellent study of the choice we all must make. Psalm 1, listen to verses 1 to 3. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed are those who do not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on His law day and night. They're like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. In his commentary on Psalm 1, Dr. McGee entitles it, Two Men, Two Ways, Two Destinies. I think that's true. The first psalm shows us two ways to live and shows us the destiny of each way. In the first three verses, we see how the righteous man lives. He delights in the Word of God and lives accordingly. The first verse illustrates the practice of the blessed or the happy man. We see what he does not do. First of all, the blessed man does not walk in step with the wicked. That is, he doesn't do the things that they do. He doesn't seek out their advice, and he doesn't pattern his life after theirs. The blessed man makes his decisions based on the Word of God and what it says, not on what the wicked have to say about the situation. Just like Jesus, he does things that please God because they are done according to his will. And this is what walking by faith means. And the believer who has learned to see the Bible as his rule of life, his guidebook for living, will be walking by faith. He will have confidence in God and in himself that other believers who don't delight in the Word don't have. And believe me, there are plenty of believers who do not take delight in God's Word. Those types of Christians, they leave God out of their lives, except on Sunday or when some crisis occurs. They're weak and they're doubtful and easily swayed by the wicked. Secondly, the blessed man does not stand in the way sinners take. To sin means to miss the mark, and a sinner is one who continually misses the mark. They don't live like they should. Proverbs 14, verse 12, I think it is. Let me double check. Yeah, Proverbs 14, 12 perfectly describes this kind of person. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. And so does another verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 16:2. People may think all their ways are pure, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Yeah, but the man of God who's ordered his life around the Word of God doesn't live like that. He doesn't take his cues from people who just can't seem to get it right. Why would a serious Christian pattern his life after those who always miss the mark? Christians shouldn't stand around with losers like that. Napoleon Hill went so far as to suggest that if a man wanted to be successful, he should surround himself with people more successful than he is. Jim Rohn once said, listen to this, I love this quote, "You are the average." Well, let me find it. "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." How about that? You are the average of the five people you spend most time with. So, with whom do you spend your time? With whom do you stand? Those people will definitely influence the kind of person that you will become. And lastly, the serious Christian won't sit in the company of mockers. Now, that's a very common word in the wisdom literature. A mocker is one who has no regard for God, His Word, and perhaps has a measure of antagonism towards God, towards the church, and religion in general. Okay, this is the secularist. They don't want to hear God from you. They don't want to hear you talk about God. It offends them when you talk about your Christian faith or when you share your faith in public. All right, the blessed Christian doesn't want to associate with those people any longer than they have to. And this is what the blessed man doesn't do. He's blessed because he doesn't do those things with these people. And he has the confidence to live the right way because his delight is in God's Word. The Word, or his knowledge of the Word, is what gives him the power to live his life in a God-pleasing way. His attitude of delight in the Word of God determines his practice of meditating on it day and night. In other words, God's Word brings this man such happiness and contentment that he wants to live it all the time. He wants to read it. It's not a chore for him to pick up his Bible and read it and study it. He wants to talk about it to other people. And this is the true secret to happiness insofar as the Christian is concerned. The right attitude always leads to the right action. And for the believer, it should be delight in God's Word. For example, if you delight in a person, you want to spend time with that person. You know, I love my wife. We've been married 20 years. I've known her for probably 23 years or something like that. And I love my wife more than anything. I am who I am today because of who she is, in very large part, speaking from the human perspective. I love my wife, but I also delight in her. I love to be around her. She's funny. She's a fun person. I love to talk about things with her. Love to talk about the Word of God with her. She's just a delightful person to be around. Okay, so if you delight in a person, as I delight in my wife, I just love to be around her, right? If you delight in a song, you'll play it over and over and over again. If you are a Christian who doesn't delight in the Word of God, well, man, you got yourself a problem. Not the least of which is you aren't being blessed. If you delight in the opinions and attitudes of other people, especially the kind of people in Psalm 1, verse 1, you're not going to last long as a Christian. Wilf Hay. Do you know Wilf Hay? You may not know him, but we all have benefited from his work, and we've all benefited from one of the things that he said. Wilf Hay, while he was working at IBM developing the RPG, he coined the phrase, garbage in, garbage out. For you, What you feed yourself with will result in the way you live and in the quality of your life. Verse 3 of Psalm 1 introduces a, I guess you'd call it a simile that describes the blessed man. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. That's a beautiful illustration, and it perfectly describes the believer who reads, studies, memorizes, and meditates on the Word of God. He will continually be watered by God's Word. And the result of this well-watered life is twofold. First of all, he will bear fruit in season. That's an interesting phrase, and it means that his life will simply work out. Let me give you an example from nature. We had an especially long and really hot summer this year. Well into October, as a matter of fact. There are days when our temperatures have been more like those in July. The result is that some of our flowers are starting to bloom again. Of course, October is October. It's not July. And even in Southwest Virginia, October is not the tropics. The cool, generally wet climate of October eventually hit us this weekend. And the flowers withered, you know. And began to fell off the plants again. The leaves are starting to turn, and turn quickly. The Christian who orders his life according to the Word of God will bear fruit at the right time, right? And second, believers will never wither, even in the most barren of times, because even good Christians go through times of barrenness. Think about this. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. So since God's word stands forever, we'll stand forever in his word. And finally, the blessed man, he's guaranteed success. I don't know how else to put it. Everything he does prospers. Everything the blessed man does prospers. Now, in Old Testament times, God promised material blessings to his people. Over in the New Testament, it's a little different. God's people are not promised material blessings in terms of prosperity. Now, please understand what I'm saying here, all right? It's not that God doesn't bless you materially, because he does. My goodness, I can look back over my various times in my life, and I've seen how God miraculously provided those material things that I needed at exactly the right time, whether it was, food or a car that ran, or just a wonderful material blessing as a way to acknowledge that I had done something good for him. So, I mean, God blesses us materially, so please don't get me wrong. And you should thank him for all that you have, all that you have. John Trapp, the Anglican scholar, who wrote a wonderful commentary on the Bible, a few years ago, in 1600, he wrote about this. Listen to this. This is really interesting. John Trapp: outward prosperity, if it follows close walking with God, is sweet. As the cipher, when it follows a figure, adds to the number, though it would be nothing by itself. That's exactly right. When you're a believer and you enjoy material success, that material success is all the more sweet because you know it's come from God. For us, the number one thing to have is Christ. Let me say that again, because it really cuts against the grain. for us, the number one most important thing for us to have in our lives is Christ. All material blessings are the zero in addition to that number. If you have all the material stuff but don't have Christ, all you have is the zero. The promise of the first psalm is that the blessed man will prosper in all that he does. The one who delights in the Word of God reads it and reads it again, and he meditates on it and does his best to live according to its teachings. And that person will live a full and satisfied, contented life, blessed by God, nourished by Him, and he will be protected against any and all contrary winds of change. You cannot go wrong ordering your life around the Word of God. You just can't. Remember the words of Psalm 119, 24 and 25. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Please do that. I became a Christian as a young teenager. I'm talking maybe, 13 kind of thing. I was pretty young. And like every 13-year-old, reading was not something that I was really into. And back then, all they had basically was the King James Version. They didn't have the NIV, or at least it wasn't readily available back in the mid-70s. You all don't know how lucky you have it today to have all these wonderful translations of Scripture, but I had to suffer along with the King James Version. And it was really hard for a 13, 14-year-old to read the King James Version. It was just very difficult. I'm not going to lie to you. And I can't get back the years as a teenager that I ignored the Bible. I wish I could. I mean, looking back now as a middle-aged man, looking back, I wish I had taken the Word of God seriously. Don't get me wrong. I went to church every Sunday. I loved church. I loved youth group. I loved Sunday school. But I didn't read and meditate the Scripture as I should have. And even though I, managed to avoid a lot of the problems that teenagers get into, by the grace of God, I avoided them. I wonder what my life as a teenager would have been had I taken the Word of God more seriously. You'll never get that time back. So I want to encourage you. We've become a generation of 13-year-olds who just don't read. A lot of people don't read anything. I've long since discovered the joy of reading. I love to read. I spend large parts of my day reading, a lot of time reading Scripture, but reading just about anything I can get my hands on. Most people don't read much anymore, and that's shameful. Reading opens up a whole world, to you that you don't get looking at TV or whatever. Especially as far as the Bible is concerned, I just want to encourage you to really take it seriously. There's not a better thing you can do to grow as a believer than reading the Scriptures and studying them and finding a version that you like, if you like the King James Version, then have at it. If you prefer the NIV or the TNIV or, the New English Bible, I mean, there's so many translations now that you can get your hands on. A lot of them are free online. You've got to read and study the Word of God. It will give you a better quality of life. And You may already have a great quality of life right now. That's awesome. But just imagine how much better it will be when you start to take the Word of God seriously. All right? That's a big deal to me. Should be a big deal to you too. Okay, well, let's close in prayer. We're beginning a new week, and I'm going to pray that that all of you listening to the podcast this morning have a great week, to do great things for the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new week, a new week to live, a new week to get it right, a new week to be a blessing to others. And we pray, Lord, we pray that you would use us to help make life a little better for others. Use us as instruments to change people's lives. Lord, give us a greater desire to read and to study your word. Give us discernment as we read it so that we can make reasonable application of its teachings to our lives, so that our lives will better reflect your glory and your love for your creation. Bless everybody who listened to the podcast this morning, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, that's it. It's almost 9 o'clock as I'm recording this, so get up, get out, and make it a great day, and we'll see you on Wednesday for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you. See you soon.